Well, we want to welcome everyone who's joining us on the website today. We are dealing with an unusual situation, and we know that, but we trust that this will be helpful to you, and obviously not the same as meeting in person, but something that will be a help to you this week and an aid to you in worship today. We want to look today at Psalm 46. We'll take a little bit of a break from our series in Exodus. And I wanted to speak to you on something that would encourage you today, I hope. The title of the message today is Hope in the Midst of the Fire, and it is from Psalm 46. So I want to read that now. And as always, I want to urge you to think about what is read, to engage your mind, to listen carefully and thoughtfully with your heart as well as your mind, because this is the very Word of God. From Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. Shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the truth of this psalm, and we ask now that as we, your people, consider your thoughts in it, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you indeed would be our fortress. Enable us to understand this well, and not only to understand it, but to live in the light of it as we face challenges today. New challenges and old challenges. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of today's message is Hope in the Midst of the Fire. And that title is really an allusion to another passage. It's an allusion to the passage in Daniel, the record of the fiery furnace of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And the sermon's not on that passage, but I thought of that passage because of one key element in it and one thing that is said in it. When Daniel's friends are in the midst of the furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar looks in the fire and he says, "Didn't we throw three men in the fire?" And they say, "Yes." And he says, "Look, I see a fourth walking among the men in the fire, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Well, obviously we know that one was God who was with them, and we even say even the reference to son of the gods would point us to the fact that this was perhaps a pre-incarnate appearance of the Emmanuel, God with us, the ultimate Emmanuel, Jesus. Not so much Jesus the man, because Jesus the man didn't exist at that time, but the presence of the Son of God with those who were experiencing a great trial. He was there with them in the midst of the fire. And so, as we come to Psalm 46, I'd like to point out that that's really the theme of this song. It runs all the way through. The psalm begins, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And we're going to talk about that as our third point. But this message comes to us in a time, as we all know, of great trial, a great challenge for us, challenge for our nation, a challenge for us as individuals in various ways. If we're owners of a business, financial challenges, health challenges. If we are in one of the high risk groups, especially high health challenges and fears, things that can cause us to fear. And so, as we look at these challenges, and as we think about them today, and as we try to apply the psalm to it, I'd like for us to see three things about this presence of God, and three things that this psalm says to us by way of encouragement to us. So I'd like for us to consider these three things. Three things that I'd like for us this week, like you this week, to reflect upon as you think about the message of this psalm. First, I'd like for us to see this, that we need to reflect on the reality of our challenges. We need to reflect on the reality of our challenges. Now, this reality is brought across in the psalm in very visceral ways. There's an image with which the psalmist begins, and this is one of the things that is so great about the psalms, because they are poetry. They impress upon us certain things. And the first thing that the psalmist wants to impress upon us is the severity of the challenge that is faced by those who are reading the psalm. He says, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling. What we see here is what we see in many places in the scripture, and that is an allusion to the first three chapters of Genesis, and particularly the first chapter of Genesis and the creation. You remember that at the creation, God was hovering over the waters. God created the heavens and the earth. And it says the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so the picture is that of a churning mass of chaos. And what God does in creation is He brings order gradually to the chaotic mass of the waters. And part of that is the appearance of dry land. Throughout Scripture, and subsequently, when we see God's judgment described, it is often described in terms of a decreation, a reversal of this process. So we see the waters rising and covering the land. We see this obviously in the flood. But this imagery is often used to express the reality, and to, even in the prophets, to predict a reality. For instance, of the Assyrian invasion of Israel or the Babylonian invasion of Judah is described as waters rising and covering the nation. And it's a decreation. And so what this speaks to us of the fact that when calamities come, and we know that this type of disorder, this imposition of disorder, again, is an expression of God's judgment, and it is a reversal of what God does in creation and in salvation. Salvation, we know, is described as a recreation. And so it's a reversal of this disorder. The waters recede when God begins to save, when He restores and creates a new earth after the flood. We read of the waters receding. And so the psalmist here adduces this type of imagery to get across the point that this is a titanic challenge, a, titanic struggle in which God's people are involved. And though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, mountain associated with the dwelling place of God, the blessing of God. We remember Eden was on a mountain. And we know that Mount Zion was the place of the building of the temple, the symbol of God's presence with His people. And so what is pictured here is the mountains, the very dwelling place of God, the highest peak, the highest thing from, the furthest thing from the sea, cast into the heart of the sea. This is an extreme challenge. And God's people feel it, and God wants them to feel it. The waters foaming and roaring. Of course, we know that in the Bible, waters are often associated with the Gentile nations, those who don't know God, those who are in rebellion against God. More on that in just a second. But the point is that the psalmist wants us to be gripped and to come to grips with the reality of the challenge, the reality of pain, the reality that we face. And that's important because denial is our first response to trouble very often. We remember Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's seminal work, On Death and Dying, in which she describes the stages of reaction to our own, to the news that our death is impending, or the death of a loved one. And the first stage of dealing with death is denial. We want to say it doesn't exist. It's not really there. It's important for us to realize that this is not a proper response to any challenge that we face. And we've seen people doing that today. And we've heard people describe the coronavirus crisis as a hoax. Although I don't think that that's rightly attributed to Donald Trump, there are others who are and have said this, that it's really not that big a thing. We really shouldn't be that concerned about it. And I think that's not a good response. It's not a proper response. God wants us to face the reality of the struggle. He wants us to deal with our challenges, not by denying them. In fact, the acknowledgement of them is important in terms of God's purpose. We must really understand that acknowledgement of pain is not a sign of weakness. Acknowledgement of the fact that this may be beyond our resources right now, personally, is not an admission of something of which to be ashamed. No, it really presents an opportunity to us. It's something that we must embrace. Struggles are real. Our challenges are often beyond us. And the first step biblically to dealing with those challenges is realizing that often the challenges we face are beyond us. That's the type of reality that is described by the psalmist here. Now, of course, we said that the waters are associated with the nations very often, and that's how, as the psalmist gets into this, he develops it. And he alludes to Psalm 2. He alludes to Psalm 2 in a very specific way. He says, the nations rage in verse 6. And, of course, that is reality with which Psalm 2 begins. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And so what does Psalm 2 indicate that that's talking about? Psalm 2 indicates that that's talking about the rebellion of the nations, the rebellion of kings of the nations in setting up an alternate kingdom to God's kingdom and raging against Him in rebellion. Let us cast off their chains, the Lord and His anointed one. Well, this is a challenge not only to the Lord, but we need to realize this is a challenge to God's people. Jesus said, if the world hates me, it will hate you also. This raging against God is often expressed in hostility to God's people. And so the psalmist gets more specific here. in terms of the challenge. And this is the challenge with which he's dealing specifically in this psalm, the challenge faced by those who are at enmity with God, and because they're at enmity with God, they are hostile to God's people, and they represent a threat. Now, we see this today. That's not exactly the coronavirus, but we might also say, point out that in principle, this applies to us just as well as a challenge, because in the challenge we face, even with this disease, because, well, for one thing, one practical thing we can point out is that we do have enemies who are specifically oriented in an atheistic direction. The Chinese government, from where this this virus originated, is our enemy and is delighting in its effect on our economic well-being. Now, that's not to say that the United States is God's people and the Chinese people are not. There are many Christians in China. The Chinese government is their enemy just as much as ours. And we can't equate the United States with the church, with God's people. But what we can say is that all of these challenges are a form of challenge that comes to God's people because of sin. And because sin is rebellion against God, we can say that all of these challenges we face in a broad sense because of the effects of sin and rebellion against God. And so in acknowledging its reality, what do we then say? How do we face them? Well, that leads us to our second point, and it's this, that we need to reflect not only on the reality of our struggles, but the purpose of our challenges. The purpose of our challenges. And we see this really in particularly, pointedly, in verse 10. After describing God's activity, and we'll come back to that in just a second, he says this, "Be still and know that I am God." And then he says this, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." There is a purpose for our challenges. There is a purpose that God has in allowing us to go through these challenges. As we, when we face a disease and or we face other challenges, we're tempted to ask, why? Why? In fact, that's one of the more common questions that we hear people asking when they face a painful struggles, painful challenges. Why? Well, there's an answer to that. I think there's an answer to that here. The answer is not that God would that we didn't face any of these challenges. God would remove all the pain if he only could, but it's just too much for him. He can't take away all the pain. He's not that big. Well, certainly we know that's not right. God is big enough to remove all the pain. God is big enough to insulate us from the experience of all struggles if he desired. But he doesn't desire. And so we must face the fact, we must reflect on the fact that the challenges we face are designed by God. They're part of his design for us. He is in control of them. He could remove them if he so chose. The fact that we are going through this challenge is intended by God. And so we need to ask, what's his purpose in it? And as we know from our catechism, what's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What the psalmist points us to is the truth that God is seeking to be exalted among the nations. Now, In this psalm, he's exalted among the nations because, again, the context is the rebellion of the nations against him, against his rule, which has consequences for God's people, those who are identified with him. There are consequences for them, and so God's people could ask, why? Why are we going through? Aren't we God's people? Why do we have to endure this hostility? Why do we have to endure this challenge? And God says, I will be exalted among the nations. In other words, this rebellion of the nations, just as we've seen in Exodus, the purpose of this rebellion is that God to provide a stage on which God demonstrates His glory. That God demonstrates His adequacy. And so, we see that God has presented us with an opportunity. Think about God's people when they were facing extinction at the hands of Haman in Babylon. In Persia. Queen Esther had been chosen to be the queen through a series of coincidences. And when the plot to destroy the Jews is uncovered, Mordecai, Esther's uncle, tells her when she's being urged to go to the king and to tell him about this challenge and to seek his help. And she can die if the king hasn't summoned her. But Mordecai is saying, go ahead and do it. And he tells her this. He says, who knows, but that you have come to this position for such a reason as this. And if you don't do this, God, deliverance for the Jews will come from another source. But then you'll face consequences for not taking advantage of this situation, of your position that God has placed, in which God has placed you. And so Mordecai is telling her, look at this challenge. Look at this hard place that you've been put into as an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you. God can work through you in this. One of the most powerful scenes in the movie that I can remember is in Apollo 13, when the endangered astronauts are desperately trying to return to Earth. They couldn't get to the moon or couldn't get on the moon. And they're about to come into reentry, and officials at NASA are reflecting before they enter the fire of reentry, not knowing whether the heat shield that would protect them from that fiery reentry had been damaged or not, whether they would come out. And there was a time of silence where no one would know whether they had really come through it until radio contact was restored, and they heard the voice. And for only 3 minutes, 4 minutes, they come to the end, and they're about to do reentry. And some officials were reflecting, and they're saying, "This could be a disaster. We don't know." And they're naming all the problems, everything that could go wrong. They're saying, and one of them makes a comment, "This could be the worst disaster in the history of NASA." And Gene Kranz, the head of Mission Control, overhears this, and he turns around and he says, "With all due respect, sir, I believe this is going to be our finest hour." See, in the midst of this struggle, we need to understand this could be our finest hour. This is an opportunity. God has brought us to this place in order to live as the people of God. To be the people of God at this time. To show the world how the people of God deal with such a challenge. To deal with it in love. To express help to those who need help. To express confidence in God. And as the psalmist says, not to fear. Not to fear. Why? That brings us to our last point, which is that we need to reflect on our resource in the challenges. And what is that? It's the theme of the psalm. It is God's presence. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And the last part of the psalm, we don't have much time, but I'll just point out how there's an inclusio that frames the last part of the psalm. He begins saying, "With God is in the midst of her." In the midst of her, what is her? Jerusalem. Which is a symbol, an Old Testament symbol, of the presence of God, the city where God dwells, where the temple is. God is in the midst of her. We could talk about the river whose streams make glad the city of God, talk about the last part of Ezekiel, we don't have time to do that, and Revelation, and the river that flows from the city of God and brings life to the world. That river is in the middle. It's another symbol of the presence of God. It's in the middle of God's people. This is what makes us now, as the church, God's people. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We are the temple of God. And so God is with us in to a degree and in a sense that He, a greater degree than He's ever been in the history of redemption. He is with us. That is our resource. It is the presence of God. And that's the theme of the psalm. And so he says this as he is dealing with this challenge of the nations. In verse 7 and the last verse of the psalm, verse 11, there's an inclusio. He repeats this. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now this name, the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, is something that has been removed from the NIV translation because if you read the introduction in the NIV, the translation notes say it's been removed because it's a kind of an obscure reference and people don't understand that. So it's been every time the Lord of hosts is in the New International Version, it's replaced by God Almighty or something like that. But I like the fact that the ESV keeps it because there's an important reality here. The Lord of hosts, that reference means that He is the God of the armies that accompany Him. It's a symbol of His power, His ability. Sometimes it refers to the hosts of the armies of Israel. Sometimes it refers to the hosts of the legions of angels that accompany Him. But it is a symbol of His adequacy. And that frames what he says in between those two declarations. He is a refuge. He is our fortress. What is a fortress? It's something that is a defense. You get within a fortress and you're protected from the challenge of invading armies. God is our fortress. God is our refuge. He is the Lord of hosts because he is able to save us. And so I want to return as we close to the very first verse. God is our refuge and our strength. How's God our resource? He's our strength. He's our strength. I recall that great passage in Isaiah 48 about the weary. Even youths grow weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord shall renew their strength. What does that mean? It means that our strength is found in realizing that God is with us. I remember the movie The Natural, where Robert Redford plays Roy Hobbs, and he's in a slump, and the team is losing its edge, and it's not going to do well, and he faces, he's up to bat at his last at bat. He's struck out three times. And he looks up in the stands, and the woman that he knew as a young girl, his old girlfriend, stands up, and he sees her, and the sun is lighting her up, the lady in white. He sees her, and it inspires him and gives him strength because she's there. And he hits a home run, wins the game, and then he goes on a tear. Why? Simply because she's there. God being with us gives us strength. The realization that God is with us gives us strength. And so God is our refuge in this way. Now, what does it mean that God's our refuge? Does it mean that we can hide ourselves in God and we're insulated from anything that's painful at all? We know that's not true. It's not true now. The fact that God is with us doesn't mean that you won't get sick. It doesn't mean that you won't face economic trouble necessarily. What it does mean is that God is in control of all of that and is with you, and that He will not allow you to suffer anything more than His purpose for you and what will accomplish something good in you and for you. My father was teaching me to swim. I knew that he was there carrying me. He wouldn't let me drown. And that gave me the confidence to go ahead and swim and learn to swim. If I hadn't had him there, I would have been scared. I never would have been able to pursue learning the stroke. But I knew he was there, so much so that when he sometimes would try to hold me up, I'd say, no, 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 I can do it, I can do it. Not because I was adequate in myself, but because I knew he was there. And that even if he let me suffer some swallowing some water, I wasn't going to die. I was going to learn something very valuable, and that was going to be part of the process of his molding me to be a good swimmer. We need to reflect on these things. As we face these challenges today, we need to recognize the reality of our struggles and our challenges. We need to recognize the purpose of those challenges, the glory of God, and the opportunity that these challenges present to us to glorify Him. And then we need to remember that God is with us, a very present help in times of trouble.